Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
It's good to be here once again with you. And I pray that you are looking for a blessing tonight. And I want you to pray with me that we will all receive a blessing tonight. Amen. You know, the Bible says you are the light, what? Of the world. And then it says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus invites us to let our light shine. Why? Because we are to be that city on a hill. Amen? I want you to bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that we might catch a glimpse of your incredible love for us. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. And may the words penetrate the hearts of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message tonight, It's Time to Run to the Mountain. Now, I know you just shut down because you're in West Virginia already. And you're probably saying, well, Pastor, wrong audience. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. We'll begin reading from verse 15. The Bible says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee where? Into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take away his clothes. I know that as Seventh-day Adventists, we read these verses and we all look forward to the time. In fact, the question is going around now, is now the time that we should be running to the mountains? Are we living in the time yet where we should be fleeing to the mountains, or should we wait a while? And I want to let you know that tonight I will not be looking at this concept of running to the mountains in the normal, in the standard way. We're going to look at this from a different angle, one I believe that is more crucial than the physical running to the mountains, because let me explain to you that if you are not right with Christ, you will simply run to the mountains and be lost in the mountains. In both ways. Lost and lost. You see, beloved, I believe that when Jesus said, warned of this, we know that there was a double application, not only for the time in which he was speaking to the Christians that would be living around 70 AD, but also for God's people in the future. We understand that there is a double application, but beloved, I believe that there is something much greater that needs to be understood about this concept of running to the mountain. So, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel 28 as we begin to unfold one of the most beautiful pictures I have found in all of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning with verse 14. When you're there, please say amen. Amen. The Bible says here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy what? Mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This indicates that this mountain of God in which Lucifer dwelt was, we might say, it was a fiery mountain. Lucifer walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The Bible says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of where? The mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So get the picture here. Lucifer once dwelt in a place the Bible calls the what? Mountain. Say that word with me, everyone. The mountain of God. But the Bible says that Lucifer sinned, and as a result, God would cast him out of the mountain of God. Lucifer once walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, in the midst of the very presence of God. And now we're told in Ezekiel 28, verse 18, it says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So Lucifer, who once walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, will eventually be destroyed by fire. Please get the picture with me. I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 14. Understand that when Lucifer was cast out of the Mount of God, not only was he cast out, but we're told that one third of the heavenly angels were cast out with him. You know what that means? That means that there was a void in the mountain of God. Is anybody beginning to see where this might be going? What is the title of my sermon? Time to run. Notice I did not use the plural mountains. Time to run to the mountain. Lucifer and one third of his angels are cast out of the mountain of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, notice with me verse 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides. Where? Of the north. Now, that term, Mount of the Congregation, is synonymous with the mountain of God. The Mount of the Congregation. Let me ask you, when you hear the word congregation, what do you think of? You think of a church. Did you know that there was a church in heaven? A church of angels. A church of angels who worship God, but Lucifer wanted to sit on top of that. He wanted to be over the church of God. And what do we see happening as a result? The Bible says that one third of the angels went with Lucifer. So do you realize that the first church split took place in heaven? Lucifer's goal was to move angels, was to separate angels from God, and as a result, we might say there was a shaking in heaven, and one third of the angels left or were cast out of the mountain or the congregation of God. Do you know what Lucifer's goal is in the last days? It is to get you to leave the congregation, just as he did with heavenly angels. But I want you to notice here, the Bible says Lucifer wanted to sit upon the mount of his congregation. Where? In the sides of the north. Go again with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1 and verse 2. Listen to what the Bible tells us here. Psalm 48, verse 1 and verse 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the what? City of our God, in the what? Mountain of his holiness. Do you see how the Bible is using this term interchangeably? The mountain of God is really the city of God. Notice verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the what? North, the city of the great king. Are you following me so far? This mountain that Lucifer was cast out, we might call it the city of God. Now, how many of you remember the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in Daniel chapter 2? You remember that prophecy? And in that prophecy, one of the last things that Nebuchadnezzar sees is a stone that is cut out without hands. It smites the image on the feet. And once it shatters the image, what happens to the stone? The Bible says it becomes a great mountain. And the mountain fills the whole earth. Let me ask you a question. What does that mountain represent according to Daniel's own interpretation? In the days of these kings, God will set up a what? Kingdom. How many of you want to be in that kingdom? It's time to run to the mountain. Beloved, listen to me. When the angels in heaven fell, there was a void in the mountain of God. There was a void in the city of God. You want to read something beautiful? Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to notice what John sees at the very end of time. Revelation chapter 21. Notice with me verse 10. When you're there, say amen. Revelation 21 verse 10, the Bible says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that what? Great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. How many of you want to enter into that mountain? Beloved, my message to you tonight is this. It is time to run to the mountain. It is time to run to the mountain. I want to illustrate this concept for you in one of the best ways I could possibly find. It is found in the Old Testament. And to set this up, I want to introduce to you an imaginary figure. His name is Jael. Are you with me? His name is Jael. Jael lives in Canaan. He has a family, children, good home, and a good job. His parents were among those that made it out of Egypt as children and made it through the wilderness. And now Jael has grown up in the promised land, and everything is going good for Jael. And then one day something happens. Now, we're not quite sure how it happens, but Jael is at work, and while at work, something happens. Jael kills a man. He rushes home to his wife and his children, and they immediately begin to weep because they know what this means. Jael must flee for his life. He must run. Can someone tell me where? To what is called the city of refuge. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I ask you to please do not lose me. Follow along very carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which may flee thither, that he may what? Live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. Pause right here. Whoso killeth his neighbor how? Ignorantly, who he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth off from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is what? Hot. And overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. So do you get the picture here? The Bible lays out this plan that if someone accidentally killed his neighbor or someone else, that person, that Israel, was to set aside these cities of refuge, so that the person who had accidentally killed someone could flee into this city and find refuge from who? The avenger of blood. Now, who is the avenger of blood in our illustration? The avenger of blood would be the closest of kin. The what, everyone? Closest of kin to the person that had died. He had a legal right, as it were, to pursue the man or the woman that had taken the life of his family member. Now, I want you to notice something else with me. Same chapter. I want you to notice verse 11 and 12. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Do you get the picture? If the person was guilty of intentional murder, the city of refuge was not an option. Jael is on the run. Why is he on the run? Because, you see, Jael is not quite sure who the avenger of blood is. You see, he doesn't know this person's family. He just knew the man. He doesn't know who his closest of kin is. Imagine with me what kind of terror you would live under if you knew that the person that you had accidentally killed, you don't know their family, you could be walking in the marketplace one day and a total stranger walks by you and then turns around and puts a knife in your back. You could imagine the fear that Jael would be living under, and so both he and his family know that he must run. Imagine the fear. Imagine running at night and you hear the footsteps of the avenger of blood on your trail. Imagine it. I remember running in the night. Anybody remember what it was like running from the avenger of blood? Huh? You remember what it was like when you realized your life was in danger and you had to get to Jesus? Beloved, listen to me. There's a power. This is a powerful illustration. The Bible says here in Deuteronomy 19:3 that Israel was to prepare a way. A way was to be prepared. I'm just going to go ahead and get excited for you. A way was to be prepared. It's getting better. A way was to be prepared so that anyone who was trying to get to the city of refuge, listen, Israel was to make sure that there were no stones in that road. The road was to be well maintained. And we read from the writings of Ellen White that signposts were to be on that road saying refuge, refuge, pointing to the city of refuge. Beloved, do you realize that today there are people who are running for their lives? Do you realize that God has called you to be a signpost? Think with me, if the person who had been running for his life and saw no signs on the road and was wondering where in the world he was going or had to slow down to read the sign, he could put his life in danger. God calls you to be, you are the light of the world. A city. A city set upon a hill, a mountain, if you will. A city set up on a hill cannot be hid. So what is God trying to indicate to us? That look, there are people who are trying to find the mountain of God, who are trying to run to the mountain of God, and you ought to be the light, the signpost that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. So, beloved, imagine the dangers of not being at your post of duty. Let me tell you something. When I was running for my life, I am glad that there were people at their post of duty saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Every time you leave a pamphlet somewhere, at a bus station, in a bathroom, you are leaving a signpost. Are you with me? Every time you share a little bit of the gospel with someone, you are leaving a signpost. You are pointing someone to the way in which they ought to run. In other words, beloved, we have an important part to play in the salvation of others. There are others who are trying to run to the mountains. And can I tell you something? As Seventh-day Adventists, it's good to run to the mountains, but if we all run to the mountains and hide away in the mountains, who's going to be the light of the world? Can I tell you something else? Listen. It's not time. The reason why we are called to run to the mountains ultimately is to escape persecution, right? But beloved, if we're not letting our light shine, nobody's persecuting us. What are you running from? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to live, you know, and to be. But what I'm saying is that as a people, we must understand. Ellen White says, when the church of God, when primitive godliness is revived, persecution will also revive. And when persecution revives, then we'll have a reason to run to the mountains. But right now, we're hiding out. They're coming after us. Who? They don't even know who we are yet. We're not making any noise. Beloved, the disciples were hiding out after Jesus died because they thought the people were coming to get them. They could not have cared less about the disciples. However, when the Spirit of God fell on the disciples and they started to preach and multitudes began leaving the other denominations, that's when they took notice of the disciples. That's when they said, okay, it's time to persecute. Beloved, God has called us to be the light of the world. Because people are looking for the city on the hill. And so, Jael is on the run. He hears the footsteps of the avenger of blood on his path. Go with me to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, notice verse 2 with me. Joshua chapter 20, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person, how? Unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the elders, in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor how? Unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. Beloved, I want you to listen. Because what we're reading here is an imperfect type of a much more powerful truth. If the person made it into the city of refuge, they had a hearing, and if they were found innocent, the avenger of blood could not what? Could not touch them. Could not touch them. If I can put it to you in very practical terms, anybody ever played tag? And you have a base? You get to that base before the person tags you, and you are what? Safe. So in this context, anyone who made it to the city of refuge before the avenger, if the avenger of blood met him outside the city, he was destroyed. He was killed. So beloved, listen to the imperfect type. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Psalm 59 that God is our refuge? Amen? You don't sound happy about that. God is our refuge. Amen. Beloved, that is good news. But that also indicates bad news. Because a person only needed a refuge if they had done something wrong. You say, Pastor, city of refuge was only for people guilty of murder. And guess what, beloved? We are guilty of murder. Are you with me? We are guilty. The Bible says all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why are we guilty? Our sins killed who? Jesus. That's why we need a refuge. And so when we realize, what have I done? What have my sins done? We suddenly come to the realization that the avenger of blood is now on our trail. And I don't know about you, but I remember that first realization. The avenger of blood is after me. And I began to run. I began to leave behind my music career and leave behind my cursing and leave behind my old style of dressing and talking and walking and my own habits. I was now on the run. And beloved, what a mind-blowing thought. Because in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to me. The very one who we were guilty of killing turns around and says, I will be your way of escape. Amen. What is that? beloved, so we run and we run and we run, and we begin to see this parallel. But beloved, I want to tell you something. The parallel breaks down right about here. Because you see, listen. If the person that was on the run made it to the city and asked, "How do you plead?" If they pleaded guilty of intentional murder, they were put out of the city. And so here we are on the run. We make it to the city. And then God asks us, "How do you plead? Are you sensing? Are you beginning to understand how this parallel breaks down? Because, beloved, if we plead innocent, we lie. We remember the times where God sent someone to our door to try to share the gospel with us, and we were like, "No, thank you, not interested right now. Want to do my own thing, not your thing." We were all guilty of one time or another intentionally rejecting Jesus Christ. God has every right to do what? Put us out of the city. And yet, beloved, in this we see manifested the incredible, magnificent love of God. When we plead guilty, Lord, He says, "Forgiven. Forgiven." What incredible love. The Bible says, let us come boldly. What? Boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. Beloved, look at this. Notice with again with me, Joshua chapter 20, verse 6. The Bible says, "And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come into his own city." What is it that set the slayer free from all condemnation? It was the death of the high priest. It was the death of the high priest. Beloved, the death of Jesus. The very one whose sins the very one whom we killed by our sins. His death sets us free. Amen. Now, beloved, look at this. The Bible says that once the high priest died, then you were free to go back to the place of your prior, you know, where you lived before. Let me ask you something. Are we free to go back? No. Why? Give me that. Why? Because our high priest liveth forever. You can't go back. No. As long as the high priest lives, you cannot go back. Beloved, when God invites you into the city, there is no going back. Amen. You miss your family? Invite them over to the city. Amen. Tell them, "Son, daughter, mother, father, friend, it's time to run to the mountain." Beloved, listen to me. I remember running to this city. And I remember the feeling of relief when I got to that city and I pled guilty. And the Lord said to me, innocent. I remember being in that city just like panting, like, whoo, glad I made it. And I was looking around at how beautiful everything was. Wow, what a wonderful place. Being in the grace and the power and the might of God. And beloved, I remember that as I began to look on the walls of the city, that I saw some people looking over the walls. Lord, who are they? And why are they looking over the wall? Oh, son, those are some of my children who are longing to go back from where they came. Lord, are you serious? Are there people actually longing to go back to the old life, to the old way, to the old style? Are you serious? You see, I couldn't believe it, beloved, when I came into this church and I was learning all these things. I said, this is the best place in the world to be. I shed, listen, before I could enter that city, beloved, I had to shed. God brought me in and then he said, shed all those things of the past. You are a new man, a new creature. And when I saw some of these things beginning to enter into the city of refuge, I'm going, wait a minute, I recognize that from back home. What is that doing here? Amen. Beloved, the devil wants entrance into God's city. He wants to sit where? On the mount of the congregation. He's trying to get in, and if he can't get in, he wants to lure you to get out. Why will you play freeze tag with the devil? I mean, it's like, here's the city wall, and you're like, okay, let's see if I can get out there and do what I need to do and get back before Friday sundown. You get back, oh, happy Sabbath, everyone. Where have you been? Oh, just out. There is something beautiful about this. Notice with me Joshua chapter 20, verse 7. They appointed, you will find here six cities. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjathabar, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Six cities. It's interesting that each of these cities have a name. What's also interesting is that each of these cities are found in lifted up places. No. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus said, and I, if I be what? Lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Beloved, listen, when Jesus was lifted up on Mount Calvary, amen. Beloved, listen, it's time to run to the mountain. Listen, these six names, all these six mountains all have meaning. Kadesh, the word Kadesh, it means sanctuary or sacred place. Shechem, it means shoulder or portion. Hebron, it means alliance or covenant. Bezer, it means fortress. Ramoth means eminence. And Golan means passage. Well, beloved, if we understand this in the context of Jesus being our refuge, then here's what we get. Christ is our sanctuary or our hiding place. He is our shoulder or our portion. He is our alliance and our covenant. He is our fortress. He is our elevation. He is our passage from captivity. Beloved, it's time to run to the mountains. Don't let the devil lure you out of the city. And beloved, there's something else to this story that you need to understand. It's about the avenger of blood. You see, the Hebrew for this term, avenger of blood, is Gael. Gael. The word literally means nearest of kin. Who were we guilty of killing? So if we're guilty of killing Jesus, then who would the avenger of blood Okay, so you get to the city. Whew. Jesus, Father, I am so glad I'm here. You don't understand. The avenger of blood was on my trail. He was chasing me. But the strangest thing, though, I mean, I almost felt like he could have caught me, but he didn't. You know, it was almost like he was, I don't know, it was weird. I couldn't see his face because it was dark, you know, but I felt like he could have caught me, almost like he was playing with me or something, but I'm glad I made it here. And then God says to you, my son, my daughter, I have something to tell you. The person back there that was chasing you, whose face you couldn't see, who you thought was out to kill you, to make life miserable for you, that was me. I was the one that was chasing you. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. You were the one that... God says, my son, I wasn't chasing you to kill you. I was trying to chase you into the city. Let me ask you something. How many of you have puppies? Ever had a puppy? Do you remember a time, you know, where you may have had the incident where your puppy got out of the house? And maybe you lived by a highway or something, and you loved that puppy so much, you didn't want that puppy to get hit by a car. So you are running after that puppy, and the puppy is looking at you like, oh, he's coming to kill me. When you are simply trying to what? Direct or steer the puppy back into the house. Beloved, think about it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are all trying to find ways to save knuckleheaded you. So they actually conspire. Jesus says, okay, I'll be the way. The Father says, okay, I'll be an avenger of blood. The Spirit says, okay, I'll bring conviction that they need to run. Can you imagine? What? They are working together to get you into that city before it is too late. So then it is true, whom the Lord loves, he chases. Whom the Lord loves, he chases. Beloved, when things seem to be going miserable in your life and you feel, listen, a lot of times, beloved, that's God chasing you. That's God shutting down doors and closing things. And you say, but I want this. And God says, no, because if you get that, you are not going to end up in the city. And so it is God chasing you and, yes, chastening you. Not because he hates you, but because he's trying to get you into the city. Do you know the Bible says that we should not spare the rod? Yeah, beloved, listen to me. When God chases us, you turn with me, if you will, quickly to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and I want you to notice this. This is absolutely amazing. Isaiah 54, the Bible says here in verse 8, if you're there with me, verse 7, if you're there with me, say amen. Amen. Notice what it says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I what? Gather thee. In a little wrath I what? Hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Do you understand that our sins hides God's face from us? So we're running and we can't see his face because it's dark. But God says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy what? Redeemer. You want to know what the Hebrew word for redeemer is here? Gael. Come on, somebody. Gael, the same Hebrew word used for the avenger of blood, the nearest of kin. He says, I hid my face from you. You couldn't see my face, but I want to redeem you. I am your Gael. You know what that means? Beloved, is if he is our Gael, that means he's really wanting to avenge us. You remember the prayer in Revelation 6? How long, O Lord, before you avenge us? So, the Bible tells us, don't spare the rod or you will spoil the child. In fact, the Bible says, beat the child with the rod and you will save his soul from hell. And the kids right now are going, no. If you look at that word beat in the Hebrew for beat the child with the rod, let me find the verse here. I'll tell you it in a second. I think it's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, or Proverbs 22, verse 15. Those two verses. Beat the child with the rod and you will spare his soul from hell. That word beat may actually be translated kill. Is God saying kill the child with the rod and you will save his soul from hell? Beloved, listen to me. There's something that I want you to understand here. This is beautiful. Listen. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Listen. What does a rod represent in the Bible? A rod represents authority. It represents dominion. Do you remember when God came to Moses and said, Moses, what's that you have in your hand? And Moses said what? A rod. And then he says to Moses, throw that rod down. So here Moses has a rod representing what? Authority. But the rod is cast down, and when it hits the ground, when it reaches the earth, it becomes a serpent. Woo. And then Moses says, now pick it up by the tail and lift it back up again. Take it back up from the earth. And it returns to a position of authority. Do you want to know who that rod represented? Jesus Christ. Jesus leaves his position of authority, comes down to earth, becomes as sin for us, dies and is resurrected back to a position of authority. You remember when Moses lifted up that rod that parted the Red Sea? You know what that was symbolic of? Jesus' death, Jesus lifted up on the cross, provides a way through the valley of death. The best thing that God could ever do for us, therefore, is to lay the rod upon our backs. Is to lay the rod upon our backs. Is to lay the rod upon our backs. Jesus said, pick up your rod. Pick up your cross. And follow me. You want to be spared from hell? Take up the cross. Take up Christ and him crucified for our sins. That is what will save your soul from hell. So understand with me, beloved, when God sends the rod to somebody, while it may appear like he's chastening and out to kill, he's not really out to kill. He's trying to save you. What does that tell us about God's feelings about Egypt? What do you think? Because you know what God said, Moses, go into Egypt and take the rod with you. So how did he feel about Egypt? Oh, he must have loved them. Come on, Pastor, what are you talking about? Listen, do you remember when God told Moses, Moses, I want you to take that rod and I want you to touch the waters. And when he touched the waters, what happened? The water became blood. Why would God do something like that to the Egyptians? Let me ask you something. If everywhere around you water began to turn blood, what would that produce in you? Okay, beyond fear, what would you be thinking? What am I going to drink? You would suddenly begin to get this urge, this thirst. Let me tell you something, beloved. God was trying to produce in the Egyptians a thirst for something better. When the rod was used to bring lice upon the land, you remember the lice began to cover their flesh and they began to abhor the flesh. God was trying to get them to desire something other than, better than the flesh. When he made the land dark, he was trying to create in them a desire for light. In other words, beloved, if you happen to be living in West Virginia and all of a sudden frogs began to just cover the land so that it stank, wouldn't you desire something sweet smelling? How many of you would actually stay in the air? You know, that's weird. My water's turned to blood. There are frogs in my bed. Lice are covering the place. Huh. That's peculiar. Seriously, how many of you would end up staying where you live? Do you understand what God was trying to do? He was trying to get the Egyptians to leave with the Israelites. And some did. Beloved, God was simply trying to save. Listen, let me tell you something. When God lays a rod upon you, what God wants to do is he wants to make the things you used to like and desire suddenly become stinky. The places you used to go, all of a sudden, ooh, I don't want to. He's trying to make your environment around you so disgusting, so untasteful that you will desire something better, and you will leave Egypt to run to the mountain. And you understand that's what Moses told Pharaoh, I want to take my people to the mountain of God so that they can worship. It's time to run, beloved. It's time to run to the mountains. To the mountain. Listen, in the end, we're told that a millennial period of 1,000 years will occur. And at the end of that 1,000 years, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? The mountain of God, New Jerusalem, will be seen coming down out of the sky. Are you ready? Listen. Who will be the ones found in the mountain? Those whom God chased there. Please get the picture. Outside the mountain, then, outside the city of God, there will be a group of people. Who will those people be? The people that refused the chasing of the Lord. Do you understand? God's whole desire is to get us into the mountain before it is too late. Why? Because he knows that those who meet the Avenger of Blood outside the city must be destroyed. Why, he will ask, why? I chased you. Mesa, how fast do you think God is? Do you know how patient God must be to chase us in super duper, like, you know, divine slow motion? This must be divine, supernatural slow motion, a slow motion none like the like nothing we've ever seen. Because if God wanted to catch us outside the city, he could. And so imagine his heartache when that time comes and the wicked are standing outside the city and he's going, why? Why? I did everything I could to give you as much mercy as I could. And you refused to be chased. Who was God intending to meet outside the city? The devil and his angels. You see, beloved, he is the slayer that the Avenger of Blood will meet outside the city. Not you. He has forgiven you. He says, I'm waiting to meet the slayer, the one who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the one I intended to meet out the city. He is the one, he and his angels, but you were nosy. What's the devil doing now? What? Come on, let's go check it out. Why were you being nosy? You're now caught outside the city with the slayer. I want to close with this thought. I began this message by telling you that Lucifer walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus, God, wants us to get into the city. There's something about this city that is so spectacular, so amazing. Beloved, heaven, the city that God wants to get us in is a city of fire. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen, the Bible says our God is a what? Consuming fire. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7 that his throne is like a flame of fire and his wheels as what? Burning fire. The Bible talks about a sea of glass mingled with what? Fire. The Bible says his angels are ministering flames. The Bible talks about heaven as it were. It's like everything there is fire. What do you mean, Pastor? Why would God manifest himself as fire? Listen, do you know that in the Song of Solomon, the Bible says that fire, that love is like a fire that cannot be quenched? Do you realize that the reason why God is manifested as fire is because he is love? Come on, anybody ever been on fire before for some? Any husbands in here ever had a burning in your heart? Husbands, don't get in trouble. That burning in your heart signified what? Your love. God is, he manifests himself as fire because he is love. We're told that when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they had robes of light. They could stand in the presence of God and not be consumed. But when sin entered, suddenly they became afraid of the divine presence of God. Do you know what God's ideal is for humanity? His ideal for humanity is to invite us back into his presence. But beloved, if we want to be in his presence, we have to be fireproof. Okay. I'll help you. Do you remember when Moses saw God at the burning bush? You remember what Moses' question was? Why does this bush burn, but it is not what? Consumed. Little did Moses realize at first that burning bush was God's ideal for humanity. I want to invite you back into my presence to where you will not be afraid. You will be able to stand in my presence and not be consumed. Example, how many of you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember that story? They said, hey, light the fire 7 more times and throw them in. And what happens? They take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They throw them in the fire. Listen, what happens when they get into the fire? The presence of Jesus is there, and they are standing in the fire without being consumed. How many of you would like to stand on the sea of fire, glass mingled with fire? Are you sure? If you want to stand on a sea of glass mingled with fire, you better be fireproof. Listen, the same people that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they themselves, what happened to them? They were destroyed. They were destroyed. So, beloved, get the picture then. When God is seen coming down out of heaven and the wicked are resurrected, they're standing outside the city and they see the righteous standing inside the city. Did you know that God wants you to burn forever? I'm serious. It is God's desire that you burn eternally. Come on, Pastor. What are you talking about? Let me show you. You know what? The devil is something else. I want you to notice something with me. Isaiah 33. Go with me quickly to Isaiah 33, verse 14. Beginning with verse 14. Isaiah 33. When you get there, please say amen. Listen to what it says. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously? What? Wait a minute. I thought it's the wicked that burn forever. No, beloved, the Bible tells us that it's the righteous who will dwell in everlasting burnings. The wicked burn up. The wicked are not fireproof. So when God is seen coming down in this city and his righteous are standing there with him, the wicked are going to look and they're going to wonder, how is it that the righteous stand there in the presence of God and are not consumed? And beloved, God is going to have to demonstrate to the wicked why he cannot let them into heaven. Because if he let them into heaven, it would be eternal torture for them. God says, I love you too much. You see, can you imagine God wanting to come up and give you a hug? Hey, come on, let's go talk. You'd be like, ah! Angels want to come talk to you. You're running from everything and everyone. It would be eternal torture. And beloved, the way I like to put it is that God, with his great big arms of fire, will reach out and give the wicked that final goodbye, that final embrace. And in that embrace, the wicked will feel the love that they had rejected. In that embrace, the wicked will see that heaven would indeed be hell for them. And they will say, God, wipe us out. Ellen White calls it the mysterious farewell. Do you understand, beloved, why it is time to run to the mountain? Why God is doing everything in his power to get us into the city before it is too late? Beloved, listen to me. God wants us to burn now. Burn now. That's the reason he says, I want to baptize you with fire now. Because you see, when you're baptized with fire, listen, do you know that in the days of the flood, in the time of the flood, there was one set of creatures that were not in the ark that did not die? Did you know that? They were the sea creatures. Why didn't they die? Because God used what? Water. Imagine the fish, water, no. No, water was their natural surrounding. It was their natural environment. Beloved, listen to me. In the last days, God is coming and he's going to rain fire on the earth. And there will be one set of creatures who will survive that fire. Fire creatures. It's time to burn now. It's time to get on fire now. It's time to be baptized with the Spirit of God now. It's time to burn now so that we can burn then. If I'm going to ask you a question that you never thought you would have answered in the affirmative as a Seventh-day Adventist, and that question is this: how many of you want to burn forever? Don't let the devil put your fire out. God says, be hot. The devil says, be cool. Young people, the devil says, be cool. It's time to run to the mountains. I want to make an appeal. I heard there was a baptism this Sabbath. And I don't know who you are. I don't know, maybe you're all saved in here. I have no idea. There's someone tonight who's saying, Lord, I've been playing around long enough outside the city of refuge. I want to run to the city now. Not only do I want to run, I want to be baptized. I don't want to turn back. I want to give my life fully to you. I have not been baptized, or I was baptized and I turned my back on you, and it's time to recommit myself. Lord, I want to burn now, and I want to burn forever. Lord, set me on fire. Set me on fire. That's what I want. I'm going to ask, if there is one of you, would you be willing to come down to the front so that I could pray for you? One, someone that the Lord is speaking to. If you have to just stand where you are, you say, Pastor, I want to come down. Stand where you are. Lord, this is my night. This is my night. Amen. Amen. Come down. Amen. Beloved, listen to me. At a time like this, there is supernatural warfare going on. I have a friend who told me the story of his conversion. Here's what he told me. He said, Pastor, I went to this church, and I remember being so convicted by what the minister was saying. When he made the appeal, I decided to get up and go down to the front. And as I was standing up, I felt hands hit my knees, my lap, and push me back down. He said, I was so terrified, I sat there shaking in my seat, and the minister made the appeal, and I never got up. He said, I went home, and I was so distraught. He said, I made a plan. The following week, he was in church again. And the minister was preaching, and the whole time the minister was preaching, he acted like he wasn't listening. He said, as soon as the minister opened his mouth to begin to make the appeal, he jumped up out of his seat and ran down the aisle. Beloved, let me tell you, if you have to run, I'm telling you, it's time to run. It's time to run. Amen. Amen, my brother. Please. Please. If there is anyone that needs to come, you forgive me back there. If there's anyone that needs to come, I'm asking you, don't let the devil hold you back. Please, please, make that decision for God tonight. Why will you wait? Why will you tarry? Tell you, these are the moments that the devil hates, because he knows souls are struggling to make a decision. Beloved, I'm going to make a second appeal, and it is this. Tonight you're saying, Lord, I'm out of the city. I've been playing outside. I've been playing tag with the devil. And Lord, I need to be set back on the right path. So tonight I want to make my decision to run and never turn back. I'm going to ask you if you would stand where you are. Amen. Amen. You know those experiences, you're here, wow, this was great. You go back home and you turn your back on God. Tonight you're saying, I will not do that. By the grace of God, I will run to the mountain and I will not turn back. Is there anyone else that needs to stand? want to make a final appeal. Lord, I'm tired of living a lukewarm life. Set me on fire. Set me on fire. And may that fire be an everlasting fire. If that's your desire, I want to ask you to stand. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to first lift the three young ladies that stood tonight for baptism. Lord, I thank you for chasing them to this point. Lord, I pray that this decision will never be reversed, and that they will be used as shining lights for your goodness and your glory. Lord, I pray for the young ladies that stood in the back who said that we want to start anew, to run to that city and never look back. Father, please, may they never turn their backs on you. Fill them, Lord, with your Spirit. And finally, Lord, I pray for those who have stood tonight saying, Lord, set us on fire that we might be able to stand in your presence when you come. Lord, ever remind us that it is indeed time to run to the mountain. And may we be prepared to live forever with you in the new kingdom of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen.